All right, take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll be at this morning. Normally on Sunday mornings, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And right now we're in Matthew chapter 6 is actually where we're starting in the next message on the Sermon on the Mount. I've enjoyed that and looking forward to getting into chapter 6. It's taken a while just to get through chapter 5, but we made it. And so and now we'll be in chapter 6 in the coming weeks. But today, we're just kind of straying away from that. Lord led in a different direction today. And so we also have a theme for the year, acceptable unto God. That's our yearly theme. And normally I'll preach one message. We preach several messages in January, kind of along those lines, and then one message a month, whether it was a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, along those lines as well. Well, I've already preached one message in the month of January along that theme. But we're doing two in July, okay? So we're doing two, and so this will be the second one this month. But we'll be in Hebrews and chapter 11. It's a familiar passage of Scripture to many here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to as the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it goes through a list of several people in the Old Testament who live for God, who stood by faith. We're going to focus on really verse 6, but we'll read the first few verses here of Hebrews chapter 11. If you found your place, if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word, let's read Hebrews chapter 11. When we get to verse 6, would you read that out loud with me? So I'll read verses 1 through 3. We're going to skip 4 and 5 and just read verse 6 together, all right? So verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The title of the message this morning is An Acceptable Faith. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me to stay true to your word. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. I know this is familiar to many Christians, and so may the familiarity of it not take away from the power of it and how you want to work on our hearts. This morning, I pray you'd be pleased through everything that's said and done and how we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. I love the Old Testament. I love the stories of the Old Testament. I love the whole Bible. Of course, that's the Christian thing to say, but I really just, I love the powerful stories like the parting of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues and all those things. I love the powerful stories in the New Testament. Peter walking on water with Jesus and the miracles, of course, the resurrection of Christ. And the Bible records many moments though, when God's people stood face to face with what might be considered the impossible. I think there's few scenes that capture that moment, like when the three young men stood before a furnace in Babylon. They're referred to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That wasn't their Hebrew names, but they had already seen God's faithfulness in their captivity. They'd watched God sustain them from far from home, strengthen them in a pagan culture, in an environment where it shouldn't be that way. When Daniel said, "We're just going to eat pulse," and they went along with him, God promoted them. They now faced a test that went far beyond a diet. It went far beyond any kind of spiritual discipline in their lives. It was a test of faith in their lives. You know the story, you're familiar with it. Nebuchadnezzar made an image. He commanded that the music would play, right? The crowd would bow. And anyone who refused to be thrown into the fire, or anybody who refused to bow would be thrown into the fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than normal. And that's a lot of pressure. No, that's a lot of pressure that they were facing. And the consequences were deadly, and there would have been a temptation to blend in. There would have been a temptation to go ahead and just go with the flow. What does it hurt? It's just one bow. Let's pretend like we're tying our shoes or latching our buckles on our sandals and we're not, really not praying, or whatever compromise they could come up with. But they didn't do that. They didn't kind of go with the flow, and they didn't just kind of stand in the crowd and just kind of, you know, sheepishly stand back. Hopefully nobody sees them staying in the corner, not bowing. No, they stood tall, right? And they stood proud. They were not ashamed of who they were and who they believed in. And they stood out. They didn't know what God would do for sure. But they knew who God was. And their words in that story were these words: our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They had that kind of faith and that kind of confidence. God is able. But they also knew, they said this, but if not, we're still not going to bow. I know God's able to deliver me. I know God's able to pull us through this situation. But if not, we're still not going to bow. And they were declaring that their obedience was not negotiable. Their faith was not conditional. And pleasing God in their lives mattered more than surviving Babylon. So God was pleased with their faith, and he walked with them in the fire. Literally walked with them in the fire. You know, God wants to walk with you in the fire. But I don't want to treat this topic of faith this morning carelessly, because we love the idea of faith and have faith in God and have faith in God and have faith in God. But there's a faith that pleases God. And so faith isn't just a feeling. Faith is a way of living. And that's what we see here in their story. And what I want to kind of focus on here in the book of Hebrews. Because I believe that just as God wanted the Israelites of the Old Testament to step out in faith, I know he asked the same of us Christians today. God desires that we step out in faith. And again, I'm not talking about a feeling or just a belief. I know faith is a belief. I understand. We'll define it here in a little bit. But faith is a way of life. And their way of life demonstrated that they trusted God, and God can also demonstrate his power in your life and God's faithfulness and God's trustworthiness. Just as God gave Moses a rod to lift over the Red Sea, he asked us to lift our rods or to act in faith in a given situation. By acting in faith without knowing the outcome, we demonstrate our complete dependence on God. Faith is not just part of the justification in our salvation. For by grace to save through what? Faith. But faith is something that for the Christian should be an everyday part of your life, an everyday part of your sanctification. Because without it, you can't please God. Hebrews 11 tells us. How many want to please God? Say amen. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please. In order to live by faith, we've got to understand what it is. I kind of want to talk about the anatomy or a description of it. There's three words that are used often when talking about faith. And we'll think about those for a minute here, but we'll go a little beyond that. Confidence is one of those. Change is another, and commitment is another. Because I think true faith has confidence. True faith in something is never separated from full confidence in that something. True faith. To live a life of faith, we have to be confident that God is faithful to do what God said he would do. You can't claim to have confidence in God. You can claim to have confidence in God, but until you take that step of faith, relying on God to take care of you and support you, you're not living in complete confidence in God. You can have lip service and say, I trust God, but without taking that step of faith, you're not really trusting God. How many of you ever been bungee jumping? Anybody? How many of you would consider going bungee jumping if the opportunity was there? How many think you would do it? You take the plunge. You're pretty confident you would do it. How many of you have been skydiving? I mean, we've got some Army people in here, so I know there's been some skydivers. Okay, I know you're Army. I know you're all that. Raise your hand, Army men, if you were scared the first time. Thank you. 2 out of 3. All right. Raise your hand if you were scared every time. Okay. That's why he didn't raise his hand. Every time. Brother David, you got used to it? You got used to it. I don't think it's something I can get used to. Being scared and being confident in your parachute can go hand in hand. You know the parachute's, you're confident, 99.9% confident the parachute's going to work, but you're still scared. I have 100% full faith in my God. I know God can do anything. That's lip service until I actually take the step of faith. Now I'm living it. And seeing that God can do everything. But it requires confidence. Something else that faith requires is change. That's why I wanted to talk about this. It's not a feeling. There's some things that are required here. True faith in something or someone will change you. When you begin to fully understand, for example, the fact that Jesus saved you from an eternity in hell, there should be a change in your life. There should be an evident change in your life as a result. Shouldn't there? If this is what you truly believe, if you truly believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, I put my faith and trust in him to save me, but that should change the way I live my life for him. And my faith in Christ should manifest itself in every area of my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we've got confidence and change, but then something else that true faith demands, and that's commitment. Too often Christians who've been saved for a long time lose the zeal or the excitement of being saved. It's awesome being a Christian, isn't it? Woo! That sounds exciting. Let's try that again. It's awesome being a Christian, isn't it? Man. But all Christians have a tendency to become spiritually lackadaisical the longer they're saved. I want to encourage you to remind you of something. You're on your way to heaven because Jesus died for you. You're loved by the Almighty God of the universe. We drove through the Flint Hills again. I love the Flint Hills. I mean, I've been all around mountains and grew up right near them. And I'm telling you what, the Flint Hills in Kansas, they're cool. They are. You may not like them, but the sunsets there are amazing. It just so happens that the last few times we drove through there, it was at sunset time, and there were storms out off in the distance, so the sunset just kind of helped with that. I'm just thinking about the power of God and the might of God and the holiness of God, and that God loves me. And he died for me. We shouldn't get over that. We should not ever get too used to that. In fact, it should compel us to live for him. and be committed to Him. Because of what Jesus has done for you, the least you can do is be committed to Him. He died for you. You can live for Him. And that evidence, that commitment, will be evidenced in every area of our lives. It'll show in your joy when hard things are going on in your life. It'll show in your witness. It'll show in your relationships as you love your neighbors. It'll show in your service for Him as you minister. It'll show in your devotion. It'll show up in the way that you parent and in the way that you work. It'll show up in the way that you ask the Holy Spirit or allow the Holy Spirit to help control your lives. If you want to live a life of faith, you've got to possess true commitment to Jesus Christ. If I'm not living for Christ, but I say I believe in Jesus and I have faith in You, God, but I'm not living for Him, that means I'm living for myself, which means I'm trusting myself, and it's just lip service. I'm not really living for God. I don't really have faith in Him. But Luke 9:23 says, "And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it." Luke 14:26 says, "If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brother and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." That's true commitment. Let's talk about true commitment. We're not going to break that down right now and unpack it and talk about, you know, the word hate there doesn't mean hate as we use it today. But it's talking about true commitment. If without faith, it's impossible to please God, here's a no-brainer question that I would ask that you help me with it. Does that mean that if we want to please God every day, we have to live by faith every day? Amen. The answer is yes. There are times in our lives when God leads us to take huge steps of faith, and many of you have experienced those. Perhaps your family had to make a decision to move, or you had to get a different job, or you had to make some life-altering financial decision. Those are major decisions with major implications, but our steps of faith are not usually limited to these big decisions. We take small steps of faith every single day of our lives. And in doing so, we trust God in the life-changing steps. But every day of my life, I trust God in this step, and I trust God in this step, and I trust God as I am a dad. I trust God as a pastor. I trust God as I'm a husband. I trust God in the decisions I make every single day. I want to make the decisions that God wants me to make. And as I do so, I can't see what's around the turn. I can't see what's coming up. But God has the full view, the full picture. He can see everything. So I've got to trust Him along the way that He's leading and guiding in the circumstances and opportunities that come my way. But I've got to trust that if I'm going to trust Him in the everyday steps, Psalm 25 talks about it. Psalm 25 talks about the fact that we are trusting God not just for our lives, but our everyday steps. He orders our steps. The Bible says the steps of our lives are ordered by God. And there's times in your life when God leads you, yes, to take huge steps. But when you make these small steps in your life, trust God in the life-changing steps, yes, but as well as in the daily, but potentially just as life-changing. That's our daily practice of faith. Just making it very practical this morning. Every day. How do I live by faith? We're talking about just kind of the daily practice of your faith. Just step out daily. It doesn't matter your stage in life or your maturity as a Christian. Your walk with God is a walk of faith. Every day you've got to trust God. Stop trying to have confidence in the flesh. Every day you've got to be sensitive to His leading. And every day you've got to respond in faith as He leads you in major, yes, but in small decisions. I'm talking about just the things that could frustrate you. If it's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. If it's not worth praying about, then it's not worth worrying about. If your car breaks down or your water heater breaks, or your unsaved neighbor shows an interest in spiritual things, or there's something going on in your life, there's relationship issues, or something happening, somebody asking you spiritual questions. Ah! Somebody brings something up or asks me something, and I got to stop and pray. Sometimes I do it right there in front of their face, and they don't even know I'm praying as they're talking. Like, God, I need your wisdom with this one. Trusting God in every day. God stands ready to help you. God stands ready to direct you and to demonstrate His faithfulness. The reason I said that you got to step out daily is because there's daily opportunities. Throughout each day, God gives you abundant opportunities to demonstrate faith in Him. And they show up in different ways. One way to demonstrate faith in God is by fighting temptation. For example, let's say you struggle with anger. So you pray and ask God to help you control your temper. You understand that to please God, you must live by faith. So when you're in situations that might cause you to feel angry, God may impress upon your heart specific responses He desires you to have. If you're irritated with an individual, anybody ever like that? No. If you're irritated with somebody, God might lay on your heart to do something for that person. He might ask you to demonstrate love, be the Romans 12 Christian, go the extra mile, love them that hate you, do good to them that despitefully use you. You might be irritated with somebody in the community. God may lay it on your heart to go give that person a gospel tract. If you're tempted to become frustrated with your spouse, your wife, or your husband, or your kids, or your siblings, or all of them at the same time, God might impress upon your heart to show love. It's amazing how convicting love is when you know you don't deserve it. But your job, my point is, your job is to take the step of faith by obeying God's leading. And obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit is a step of faith. And after you've taken that step of faith, the Holy Spirit will begin working in you and calm you and strengthen you and to change you. This isn't supposed to be a message on how to deal with anger, but just as an example of I could have brought up lust. I could have brought up any other kind of temptation in our lives. But having faith in God in fighting those temptations. And if you're not experiencing spiritual victory in your life, don't blame God. The problem is never God's ability to give victory. The problem is always our faith to claim that victory. And if you ask God to help you, He promises to respond to your faith and to guide you into what to do. Take daily steps of faith because every day there are opportunities, for sure. And every day you've got to rely on God's provision. Look again at Hebrews 11:6, if you would. The second half of the verse, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A rewarder of them that what? Say it out loud. Diligently seek him. Okay, so my faith is somehow connected to my prayer life. Are you seeing that? Well, it's there. If you don't see it, look at it. My faith is connected to my prayer life. The rewards are connected to my faith, and my prayer life is connected to my rewards. Them that diligently seek God not just once in a while, but diligently. And as we approach God's throne in prayer each day, you come in need of something that only God can give. You might need a financial miracle or an extra measure of patience, or you might need some kind of healing or restoration, or you might need some spiritual growth. You're praying for somebody in particular. You might need wisdom. You might need strength. But God wants to give you what you need, not necessarily what you want. And He rewards those that seek Him. Seeking Him isn't saying, God, I'm coming to you, do this. No, seeking Him is saying, God, I'm seeking your desires, your will for my life, what you want to accomplish in this trial or this tragedy, what you want to do in this situation. God, I need you. I'm seeking you. We just spent Sunday school talking about how Paul just said that I may apprehend that of which also I'm apprehended, that I may know Christ. He wanted to know Jesus more than anything else in his life. You know, there's some things that we need, no matter what the situation is, no matter the trial, no matter the need, no matter what is requiring our faith, there are some things that we need in that. It doesn't matter. Every single one. And there's a million represented possibly in this room right here of our different needs and different unique situations. But all of us need these things. We need God's wisdom. Amen? We need God's wisdom every day as we make decisions. How to spend money. How to respond to others. How to live right in a wrong culture. James 1, 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in, can anybody finish it? Faith. Nothing wavering. For he that watereth or wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. A key phrase. Verse 5 of James 1 promises God will give wisdom if we ask for it. But verse 6 says the conditions are faith. Can't expect God to bless you with wisdom if you don't ask in faith. Verse 7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Wow. It's pretty pointed, isn't it? If you lack wisdom, ask God for it. He wants to give it to you. But verse 6, but you got to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Verse 7, because if you don't, you ain't getting nothing. That's what he's saying. So you need his wisdom. Something else you need from God every day, no matter the trial you're facing, no matter the circumstances, every single one of us need God's wisdom as we are required to step out in faith. But we also need God's power. Hold on. I'm focusing on maybe what it is that we should ask for more than what we are asking for. You're asking for money specifically, or you're asking for health specifically. I'm not saying that it's bad to ask for those things if there's a need. You're asking for circumstances or a person specific prayers, and God wants us to be specific in our prayers. But I'm saying there's some things that God is saying that are more important, or maybe what we should ask for first. Number one is wisdom. Number two is power. Did you know that you know an all-powerful God? Amen? When you pray and you bring your petitions to an almighty God, He has absolutely zero limits. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for this. Exactly why Paul said this morning in our Sunday school hour, that he wanted to know God and the power of his resurrection. How exactly do you have access to the unlimited power? Would you turn to Matthew chapter 9, please? Matthew chapter 9 in your Bibles. We'll also be in Matthew 17 here in a minute. How do we have access to the unlimited power of God? Jesus demonstrated his power to people who demonstrated their faith in him. A lot of his miracles actually were after he noticed something that, or someone with true faith. The story of Jesus restoring a man sick of the palsy, Matthew 9:2, says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy." He noticed the faith of those that brought this man to him. Their faith stirred Jesus to action. If we want to see the power of God in our lives, if we want God to work, we've got to approach God like these men did. To further understand how desperately we need Christ's power and how important it is to approach God in faith, look at this, Matthew 17. Turn there, please, since you're already there in Matthew. "And when they were come to the multitude," Matthew 17, verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Listen to this. "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Listen, we need Christ's power in our lives. So you've got to approach him in faith. The daily practice of faith. Step out daily, because there's daily opportunities. But daily, you've got to rely on those three things, no matter your circumstances: his wisdom, his power, and here's what you need. Oh, here's what you need. Here's what I need: his presence. Amen? His presence. Constantly. That's one of the most comforting attributes about God. He's always with us, isn't he? Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." God is ever present. And since he is ever present, that means this. God is always available to guide you. He's always available to comfort you. He's always there to protect you. You have no reason to fear or doubt. A lot of people, though, would admit that even though we know God's there, we don't always feel that God is there. You ever feel that way? Let's kind of continue in that spirit of transparency. You might also admit to times when you feel distant from God. The distance, or the difference between reality and feelings in this situation, is that word faith. Hey, if you're saved, he's right here. Amen? Maybe somebody here doesn't know Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior. You don't know that if you were to die today, that you'd spend an eternity in heaven. You don't know for sure if heaven's your home. You want to know, but you don't like those doubts. And maybe you're like, I've never really felt God's presence in my life. I've never really felt close to God. I'm not trying to cause anybody to doubt their salvation. That's not necessarily what I'm doing. But I do want to say that the moment you got saved, Jesus, if you were saved, Jesus took up residence in your heart. He indwells you. He's right there. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, none of this matters. You've got to be sure you're saved. God loves you and He wants you to know. But Christian, God loves you and He wants to remind you that I know you're going through a hard time, but I'm right here. Just come to me. Call. Trust. Live in faith. Live by faith. Because the difference between, for you as a Christian, the difference between reality and your feelings, I feel far from God. You're not far from God. He's right there. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. I know you're not right with God, maybe. Maybe you're not living for God. You know how to fix that? God in heaven, I'm a sinner. I've messed up again. I repent. I need your grace and mercy. I need your forgiveness. Help me. Walk close to you. I love you. I know you love me. I know I'm saved. Your word says, if I draw nigh to you, you'll draw nigh to me. With the best of my ability, with my whole heart, I come before you. I'm asking you, God, to make things right, to help me, to live for you, to do right. Whatever's on your heart is just a simple prayer saying, God, I am a sinner. So how do I fix all my problems? Go to God. He'll fix your problems. You can't fix them. It wasn't a works of salvation. You can't get saved by works. You can't keep your salvation by works. I'm thankful that when I sin, I don't lose my salvation. But I'm thankful that the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's right there. His presence is always right there. And if you don't have faith in His presence, then you won't feel the results of His presence. In fact, our text, Hebrews 11:1, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is being confident of the presence of God even when you can't physically see Him. You know, you're not meant to walk through the Christian life without experiencing the presence of God. In each new day, God wants to give you that wisdom. He wants to give you that power. He wants you to experience His presence. You don't know how, when, or where you're going to need those things, but that's what you need. Before you pray for anything else, pray for those things. Because those things will help in everything else in your life. It seems so simple, even the way I worded it. The way to please God is to live a life of faith. But the world, the flesh, Satan sneak in and distract us from what should be a firm determination in our lives. So you've got to choose faith. A life of faith is completely opposite from the life of feeling and a life of fact. When the Lord leads you to witness to somebody, the life of feeling will give you every excuse as to why that's not a good idea. When there's a situation going, listen, the life of feeling will convince you that you're too tired to do something for God. Or you've worked too hard, or somebody else has probably done what needs to be done, and the life of feeling is driven by your flesh. It can't be trusted. The life of feeling will tell you that you can't go on. You can't push through this. The life of feeling will tell you to quit, to throw in the towel, to give up. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you've got to choose to live by faith over living by feelings. You've got to choose to live by faith over those things. Often God leads you to do things that defy human logic. You've got to follow the Lord over what even logically makes sense to you. So choose faith. So I guess the question comes down to this, though. This is a very simple message this morning, I understand. But I think it's a powerful question. Do you desire to please God? Do you want to please God with your life? Because your human flesh is going to fight any kind of commitment you make. As humans, we have a difficult time trusting what we can't see. We like knowing what's going on, and we like knowing our needs are going to be met. However, we can't allow circumstances to weaken our faith. If we allow our faith to waver, sometimes trusting God, sometimes trusting in circumstances, and we're kind of back and forth, and we're here, I trust God today, and I trust my circumstances, I trust the Lord, and I'm trusting the situation. We're double-minded. And a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. James 1:8 says that. So we've got to determine to hold fast. Job 13:15 says this, though he slay me, I will trust in him. So when temptations come and it gets harder to hold on, determine instead to hold more tightly to God. When trials come, just determine that I will hold strongly to my faith in God. God can hold. God can uphold you during your hardest times. But you've got to decide to hold on to Him. To completely trust Him and obey Him as well. There's kind of two primary and differing ideas that exist to describe what faith is. We know one view of faith, the biblical view. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But the world would read Hebrews 11:6 like this, if you want to look at it. This is how the world would read Hebrews 11:6. But without faith in yourself, it is impossible to please yourself. In order to reach your full potential, you have to believe in who you are. Trust your heart. Follow your heart. Maybe if you made a list of things that you are putting your faith in. This list could include a job, a house, a car, a retirement plan, a savings account. You could add whatever you wanted to that. For some, it's the security of somebody else's finances, whether it's your spouse or someone else. Then ask this question with that list. What if all of those things were taken away? And some, even right now, are experiencing some of those kind of trials in our church. Some in our church, right in our church, our people, right now, are facing some of those situations where, wow, this is a new situation for me. What if you woke up one day and you didn't have any of these? Faith in God is not based on a feeling. I have faith in God because I know that as I've lived for Him, as I've walked in faith, trusting His Word, trusting what His Word says, as in directing my life, guiding me, making decisions that the world wouldn't make, standing on righteousness. Listen, this is important. This is huge when it comes to faith. Living by faith means I'm living in faith of what God's word says. As in when the world, when the Bible says this is wrong, this is sin, I trust God that not going with the flow is actually the right decision, and it's actually right to follow Him instead. It's actually right to not give in to sin. It's actually right to not follow the world and the things of the world, but have faith in God's word. Have faith that He says it's wrong, so I don't do it. And then God blesses that. God blesses righteousness. God blesses pleasing Him. It's not just a feeling. Oh, God will take care of me. I have faith in God. I trust Him because I asked Him to save me one day. No, I'm living a life that pleases Him. And I have faith in the God who honors that kind of life. That's what God told Samuel. And God said, if you honor me, I'll honor you. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Without a life of faith, it's not a feeling. I hope this is coming across right. Without a life of faith, living by faith, you can't please God. The word there does not just mean believe. It means it's who you're believing in and what you're believing in and the word that He's given you to believe in and follow by faith. I want to please God, don't you? And I need God's blessings in my life, don't you? So let's live by faith. Perhaps in your heart, you need a purpose to put your faith in God and none of your faith in yourself. Because it's not about you or what you can accomplish. It's all about God and what God can accomplish in you. Our God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this time in your word, Lord. I pray you, and this is a simple message, but it's one that is just so important for us to take to heart and apply to our lives. So God, I pray you'd help us to do that. And Lord, I pray to be pleased and glorified through how we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.